Praise the Lord. We're doing a series on prosperity in Bible figures. We finished Abraham and we realized that there are five areas that we're looking at on the spirit of wisdom, working through them to bring grace and favor. And that is the spirit of wisdom teaches us what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and where we are supposed to be. And also finally in the area of who we are to relate to for the grace and favor in our lives to flow. Let's go to God in prayer as we examine the Bible people. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to establish us in your word. Let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word, Lord, be like a fire in our bones. Let your word, Lord, be like bread unto us. For men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We ask also, Father God, that this spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon our hearts and our lives, that we will be transformed, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. Thank you, Father, for your word. Let your word be strong in our hearts and our minds. Let your word, Lord, take root in our lives. Father, glorify your Son Jesus in our midst. Grant that signs and wonders may be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you all glory, worship, and honor for all that you do. We thank you, Father. We worship you in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. The next slide we're looking at to see how the person prosper is we are taking some life. We're not taking every single life, and especially those lives that contain some area of teaching. So we are taking and moving. We pass by Isaac, although he does show grace and favor too. But we want to look at the next slide, which is the life of Jacob. Jacob's life tells us a life of struggle, a life by which one seeks to have something, and how God has to teach him a new way to prosper. And we begin first with Jacob's birth as he is born. We see in chapter 25 that even when in the womb, Jacob, also known as a usurper, or rather one who wrestles away or takes away, or one who takes, is in the womb fighting with his brother Esau. In chapter 25, his father is Isaac, mother is Rebekah. So in verse 22, the children, Genesis 25 verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came up, and his hand took hold of Esau's feet. So his name was called Jacob, or supplanter. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So there we have the beginning of Jacob, and he was born holding to his twin brother's feet. One came up and he came up along with him. He was not letting him go at all. That's an interesting phenomena that we have here. But that pictures Jacob, his strength and his weakness. Jacob would be what I call a very normal person if he were to live in our society today. Our society, our modern society, is one where everyone looks after themselves, where everyone is seeking to survive. Charles Darwin's theory of survival of the fittest comes true to many people who don't believe in God, because they are trying to survive, even sometimes at the expense of others. That's the world that we live in, where people look after themselves, and sometimes they don't mind even stepping over people's head, hurting another person in order to survive. They don't mind others die, but they themselves survive. And that's the real world that we live in, not a very nice world. It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? We say it. And that's in that kind of world, Jacob might be one who does very well. However, that is not how grace and favor come. That is not how God wants His people to prosper. Matthew chapter 5 tells us, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The people in the Bible whom we see God bless them with great prosperity and success are not people who struggle, are not people who fight. If we had the sayings of Jesus backward, we would think that the people who inherit the earth are the strong. The strong and the mighty inherit the earth. And that's not true in the Bible. In the Bible, we see some of the kindest people, some of the gentlest people, and receive some things that God has intended for them to have. And unfortunately for Jacob, he has to learn a lesson that God's ways are higher than his ways. And God's ways are higher than man's ways. That God's way of prospering us is not so much in grabbing, like he grabbed his brother's leg, but more in a different manner. There is still some effort, not to say there is none. There is. But the effort is given in the area of prayer, travailing, more than the area of fighting with flesh and blood. Perhaps we want an analogy from the Bible. Hold your place in the book of Genesis and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says here, we do not wrestle in verse 12. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So it says, you do not wrestle, but at the same time it implies you do wrestle. You wrestle with spiritual forces. But what do you not wrestle? We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. And that's the lesson that Jacob has to learn. Jacob has to learn that you possess in the spirit, but not in the natural. And until you wrestle and possess it in the spirit, you cannot have it in the natural. So we see the beginning of his life, back to the book of Genesis, how he struggled for success and prosperity by his own strength. In chapter 25, immediately when the boys were born, in verse 27, chapter 25-27, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Rebekah loved Jacob, and apparently Jacob was a good cook. And so he helped his mother, because he's close to his mother. His mother teaches him to cook. So Jacob was a good cook, and but Jacob always must try to get something, must try to hold it, to wrestle it from his brother. And the immediate story you have is in verse 29. Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. Apparently, the stew was red stew. Red beans, our favorite. Most of us Asians, we love red beans. And so it might have been red bean soup, because there might be a little bit of meat inside, which would be horrible. Red bean doesn't go with meat. But here, red bean stew. And I love red beans. Most of us love red beans. I remember the first time we had a missionary when we were living in Malaysia long ago. We had missionaries coming all the door over all the time, and sometimes they live with us. So one day we get a missionary from Houston, and his name was Larry Gaza. I think today he's really gone on to be with a lot in the mission field too. He did a lot of mission trips. And so when he came, then we took him to some Asian food, and then we took the Asian ice cream.
So he went to look. Red bean ice cream? He asked. So yes, very nice.
And so they just cannot imagine eating red beans. But anyway, he doesn't like durian, so I give him durian ice cream. He took one bit and he said, "Ah, durian!" And because I was introducing him to durian. I know he doesn't like durian at all. He runs every time. He comes in any place with durian, oh, he could still holding his nose. And my method of introducing durian is very different. Start with ice cream. So introduce him to the ice cream, then he finally get used to it. He liked the ice cream, he loved the ice cream, and then I bring the durian. Today he loves durian. So in case any one of you doesn't like durian, start with ice cream. So his red stew, red bean ice cream, that would be lovely. Red stew, he says, "Please feed me." He smells the red bean and says, "I am weary." And his other name was Edom, which means red. And by the way, he got red hair too. And says here that Jacob was cooking. And then here, Jacob is very, very cunning. In fact, in the world, he might make a good cunning businessman. Not necessarily the Lord businessman, the Lord's businessman, but he may make a cunning, sly businessman. So he is stirring his pot, making the flavor come out. He says, "Sell me your birthright." And then Esau says, "Oh, I'm about to die. What's the use of birthright?" Esau is not thinking properly. And then Jacob said, "Swear to me." And then he might have the red pot. Eh? "Swear to me." And says, "Yes, some more red bean." And then he swore and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank, rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Was Jacob right in doing that? No. Could he have the birthright and the blessing later on? Yes. The method was wrong, not the timing. Again, we always wrestle with what we do, how we do it, why we do it, and when we do it. The whole thing was wrong. And it is wrong in a Christian basis to take advantage of another person when they're weak. This is definitely not the right timing to negotiate the birthright. And he's taking advantage of Esau. So Jacob, old man, came up. Jacob's carnal ways came up. And his carnal way is going to be his undoing too. Because you reap what you sow. What you do to others, others will do to you. Not necessarily the same person, but others will do to you. No one escapes the law of sowing and reaping. And so here he was, stole the birthright. And time passed, everything seems to be okay, and some sort of arrangement. Then came time for the blessing in chapter 27. And in chapter 27, Isaac called Esau in verse 1 and said, "My son," he said, "here am I. I'm old, I do not know when I will die," he says in verse 2. "Please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out and hunt for me and make me savory food which I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebecca was listening. And so Rebecca told Jacob. Well, Esau went out hunting, she told Jacob, he says, "I heard your father say this thing and he's going to bless him. Now my son, obey my voice, go and do all these things, dress up like Esau and go and take the blessing from him." The mother also thought like that. Strange, isn't it? Who knows? Jacob might have learned it from the mother. But then it cannot be, because when he was born, he was grabbing his brother. So you could say for him, it's not like father like son, like mother like son. So the mother also has this way with him. And don't forget, Rebecca's relatives, Uncle Laban,
had that sly gene in him too. So where did he come? Isaac doesn't seem to be a sly guy. But from Rebecca's side of the family, Uncle Laban, whom we will later meet, was a sly, crafty, cunning fox. And if you ask me where they got the crafty gene from, that is from Rebecca's side of the family. And of course, some of you are wondering, he got such a name as Crafty Gene. Crafty genes. And probably it's supposed to be smart genes, but used turned wrongly, became crafty. And so you have that Rebecca was pretty crafty. So she got this plan, and she says, take the place, and then Esau, it was 11, Jacob protests. Jacob says, Esau, my brother, is hairy. I'm a smooth-skinned man, he says. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem like a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. And the mother said, let your curse come on me, only obey my word. Go now, he says. So he went and got everything brought to his mother. His mother made savory food, which fathers love. And in this Bible case, a way to Isaac's heart was through his stomach. And verse 15, she put the choice clothes of elder brother Esau and put skins and on his hands. And his father was now short-sighted and cannot see properly. So I guess the eyesight must be pretty bad, that he cannot recognize him when he came. So when he came, in verse 18, to his father, says, my father, and he says, here am I. Who are you, my son? Look at Jacob, he says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done what you asked me to do. Well, he really goes today, he really can act. Then verse 20, Isaac said, how is it that you found me so quickly? See, checking on him. Somehow he said, the Lord is with me. What clever. Lord is with you. Oh, bluffing. Verse 21. Please come near me that I may feel you. Whether you are really my son, Esau. Remember, you cannot see. Eyesight very bad. In those days, no spectacles were made yet. And then his kid, he cannot recognize him. And look at verse 22. He actually doubted. His father felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. He gave him out already. But the hands are the hands of Esau. Something is wrong somewhere. He should realize. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau. And then he blessed him. Then he asked him, are you really my son Esau? See, he's doubting all the way. Says, I am. Oh, come on, bless me, he says. He says, bring him here, I will eat my son's game, my soul will bless you. Indeed, he blessed him and gave him a powerful blessing. And after he blessed Jacob, Jacob must have stolen away. He has stolen the blessing. Now, God would have blessed Jacob. The way is to be straightforward. He could have come with his mother and say, look, you know, the mother could have come. What could a mother? The mother could have quoted the prophecy that she received. What did the mother say? This could be the other way it happened, the nice way. The mother could say, well, the Lord said, the Lord's word said that the elder shall serve the younger. So that's, that says the Lord for Rebecca. And then from that day onward, would have convinced Isaac, because Isaac seemed to be a man who was sensitive also to God's word. And reason with Isaac saying, look, this is the way the Lord wants, do this. And in your particular case, let the birthright and blessing be on the younger as the Lord so intended. Straightforward. No need any going around beating the bush, craftiness, sly, cheating, lying, all these things came in. None of us can say this is the Lord. All these are showing us the wrong way of getting a blessing.
when you try to cheat, try to be crafty, try to be cunning, try to cut corners, try to go around the way that the Lord wants and the right way to get your way, to be prosperous, to receive grace and favor, to have success, there is always a price. There will always be a price that the devil will cost to you. And this was the price. The brother came back at the same time, just at the end. He says in verse 30, when he had scarcely gone out, Esau came, made the food, and then he came to the father. The father says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm your son, Esau, your firstborn." And verse 33, Isaac trembled. He said, remember, his eye cannot see, so his eye is dim. "Who was it I blessed?" And then he realized his brother. And he said, "Indeed, he is blessed, because he has passed on the spiritual anointing and blessing." When Esau heard it in verse 34, he cried, he wept. And he said, "Bless me also, Father, bless me, bless me." Father says, "I've already given the blessing." And he got only a tiny little bit of blessing to squeeze up for Esau. But it's all done, damage done. What a sad story for Esau. And what a sad beginning for Jacob. Because his brother became very mad. In verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which he did not bless. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of my mourning for my father are at hand." His father is going to die. He says, "Then I will kill my brother." Oh. You can see all the strife that is coming out. No good thing. Results from craftiness. When you follow the way of the world to succeed, prosperity, using your own hand, using your own methods, using worldly things, without the laws of God in place, breaking every law, breaking every covenant, there is a price to pay. Jacob nearly died. And he has to run away. And his mother realized, and they give an excuse. And so Jacob has to say goodbye. And he left with nothing. He wanted everything. He wanted the birthright, which he inherited everything. He wanted the blessing, which he in the end get. But as he started off in life, in chapter 28, all he had was the clothes on his back and the pillow, a stone for a pillow. That's how he started in life. But finally, after striving and striving, how old was he? Well, his twin brother with Esau. We know in chapter 26, verse 34, that Esau was 40 years old and married the Canaanite women. So since his twin, if Esau was 40, he was 40. And that was chapter 26. So in chapter 27, we see here that Isaac was much older. Much older, and he lost his eyesight. So we assume that many, many more years have gone by. Jacob actually might have been in his 40s at the earliest, might have been in his 50s, might even have been in his 60s. He might have been any of those age. Or also, because remember, Abraham started at 75. So he could be between 40 to 70. And he started life with zero. As he left his father's house, running away for his life, in chapter 28, verse 10, he went from Beersheba, went toward Haran. That was where Abraham came from. In verse 11, he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. He laid down in that place to sleep. So a stone was his pillow, and he dreamt the famous Jacob's ladder, where God says, "I am the God of Abraham and your father, God of the Isaac. The land which you lie on, I will give you to you and your descendants." And God promised to be with him. And as Jacob woke up from this dream, he was afraid. He was 17. How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so he rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, pour all on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. This is the first thing he did right in his entire life. The first thing he did right was to build an altar to the Lord. So if we want grace and favor, we need to tap on the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom cometh from God. And unless you have a relationship with God, you cannot have a relationship with the spirit of wisdom. Because the spirit of wisdom is from the spirit of God. And we all need wisdom in this life. Wisdom comes from God. And a relationship with God is the first place to start. And in his relationship with God that he started building, he says in verse 20, he vowed a vow. If God will be with me, keep me in this way that I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, when I come back to my father's house in peace, and the Lord shall be my God, then the Lord shall be my God. So he sort of make a covenant with God. Included with the covenant, he says in verse 22, this stone which I set as a pillar shall be God's house. All that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So involved in this covenant, he promised God his tithes. Remember, Abraham was also a tither. Abraham gave tithes. And so Jacob says, I am going to give you back a tithe. You will be my God, and here I'm going to worship you. That's the first thing he did right. He became a covenant man with God. He made a promise to God and made a covenant with God. And whenever we make a covenant with God, remember what is a covenant? A covenant involves everything that you have in exchange for everything that God has. And God gives you everything that he has in exchange for your life. And sometimes there is an exchange, whether it be a sacrifice or whatever. Here, the sacrifice was he'll bring his tithe. Now, in David's life, this was the way David had his heart. People who are prosperous with God are people who learn to be givers of God. In the book of 2 Samuel, and we look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. When the plague was stopped at the threshing floor, in verse 18. Remember David and the plague. It says in chapter 24 verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor around now the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and said, and saw the king and servants coming toward him. Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Araunah said to David, let my king take it. He wants to give it free to the king. And offer whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And then answer again, may the Lord your God accept you. But look at the king's reply, verse 24. Says to Arana, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. And he paid a good price for it, 50 shekels of silver. Look at what David said. I will not worship God for free. I will not worship God for nothing. I will not have someone do it for me. If it's my offering, I must feel the pain. I must feel the pinch. I must feel the price. This is the kind of attitude that is important. And what Jacob was saying was in a sense this way. He says, Lord, you bless me, the time belongs to you. And if any one of you are tithers and you have confidence to give, when you have an abundance, or whether you have little, the reality is you do still feel it. You do still feel when you cut a tent and you give it to the Lord. Because we are trained to see it in a positive way. But there is a price. Because in the kingdom of God, there is not only a tithe, but there is offerings. And remember this. Anything that doesn't cause us something has no meaning to God. But when it causes you something, that puts you on the start before God. So Jacob tapped upon some important principle, and that was the principle of a covenant with God. Involved with that was the tithe, involved with that was the price that he was willing to pay, and he made a vow before God. He made a promise to God. In a way, he is saying, I serve you all my days. God has not done anything for him yet. All he had was a vision and a word. God has, at that moment, done nothing for him. He was still with the clothes on his back, and he had nothing with him. All the possessions were left behind when he ran away. His father Isaac was still weak and dying, but Esau, his brother, was there. If you start off in life with nothing in your pocket, but a heart that believes God, and a mouth that worships God, and if your hands have nothing, your pockets have nothing, and your purse is empty, you will still win. You will still succeed. Because it's God who supplies the seed and the harvest. Here Jacob doesn't have a seed. I mean, it's easy to talk about tithing when you got nothing to tithe on. But he really kept his word and his promise. And he wanted this God to be his God. So we realize he has tapped upon a spiritual method. Now, who was Jacob? A grabber. And you know why it's important to Jacob? Why God deal with his life? He now became a giver. As a grabber, he cannot prosper. Things get worse and worse. His brother almost killed him. But as a giver, he cannot succeed. Sometimes in the world, when they analyze relationships with the family and personality profile, people ask you whether you're a saver or a spender. And sometimes they'll make sure of both. So if a spender marry another spender, they always never have money. And if a keeper marry another keeper, they become misers. And so if a keeper marry a spender, they sometimes have fight in the family. One want to give, one want to keep. And so the important thing is to be able to know what to keep and be able to know what to give. To be both. In the Bible, the only important thing God wants to know is, are you a giver? The Bible says many times, be a giver. Giver, receive grace. Hold your place there and turn to the book of Corinthians. To receive more grace, one needs to be a giver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, it says here of the Macedonian churches, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." What was the grace that they had? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Hey, they are not just poor. They are deeply in poverty, impoverished. They abounded in the riches of their liberality. In spite of all that they are, they were still good givers. Any one of you have been missionaries? Sometimes you go to a place which is very poor country area, where meat is a very scarce commodity. Most of the time they eat vegetables and all those things. But you notice, some of the fine people or tribal people, where they don't eat meat every day, but because of you, you could be a missionary, whatever, and you're coming there, it's a, like celebration. They will go and slaughter one of the animals that they keep for special occasion. That's how sometimes giving some of these simple hearted people are. And then God works mightily sometimes among the tribal people because they are givers. I can assure you, any one of you are traveling preachers, or you're in the ministry at all, or you went everywhere, a church that is a giving church has a certain grace on it. If you go to churches where they're very stingy, counting every cent, you know, and then the guest speaker, they don't give generously. It's $5 for your food. By the way, hotel space are on your own. And you notice, even in the preaching and the ministry, something just cannot flow. And nobody need to say a word. Sometimes it's just like the grace is absent. And everybody talking about the same Bible, same word, same Holy Spirit, same God the Father, same Jesus, same everything is same, except in practice, they are not generous people. So the grace of God doesn't flow. Generous people, the grace of God flows. The Macedonian churches were filled with grace. And the strange thing about being a giver is, you don't need to be rich to be a giver. Isn't that interesting? You don't need to be a rich person. You don't need to be a millionaire, billionaire to be a giver. You could be a normal person, and whatever little you have, you share. That is being rich in the heart. And guess who is the greatest giver? Of course, outside of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. In the Bible. The whole Bible. Say, is it David? Yes, he was quite a great giver. Is it any of the prophets? Who is it? You know, in Jesus' mind, the widow with two mites. Because even though David gave billions of dollars in gold and silver and preparation, David still got his house. David still got his wealth. David still got a lot of things. David did not give everything. He gave most of his thing, but not everything. The widow don't have any place to stay. Any other possession. The widow only got two mites. Like 2 cents. And Jesus was watching. See, is Jesus interested in our giving? Yes. Jesus was watching all the Pharisees coming and going. And then he see this poor little widow coming. Drop 2 coins. Ding, ding. And then walk away. And Jesus said, she has given more than everybody. She was poor, and yet she gave all. She got nothing left. We don't have to be rich to be givers. All we have to do is to be generous. To be generous. And That's the first step.
Jacob rubbed against the grain of his nature,
and he has to become a giver for God to start working.
So here starts his story. He has discovered God's ways. He's discovered how he is going to prosper. The good thing about this story is that his story is true for every single one of our life. If you have ever prayed for financial prosperity, it starts with our generosity. You could pray for a lot of finances until the cows come home, but you never took out 1 cent to give. Nothing moves. It takes us to do something. And Jacob made a promise, made a covenant, and started on a good journey. Chapter 29. He went to Uncle Laban's house area. First thing he does, like many stories in the Bible, a love story. Chapter 29, he fell in love. No money, fall in love. No future, fall in love. And so when he saw all these things, and in chapter 29 verse 9, while he was speaking to the servants and the people there who were gathered around the well, waiting for the well's mouth to be uncovered, it was 9. While he was still speaking, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went near, rolled a stone away, and watered the flock of his mother's brother. Wow. Talk to the man, no heroics. Rachel come. Suddenly he was King Kong, Tarzan, Hercules, all made up together. He went and rolled the stone away. Where he got his energy from? Good question. And then when he rolled the stone, water all the flock. Wow, suddenly so generous. And love can make you generous. Love can also make you blind. So it says here in verse 11, Jacob, and then he kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and then he cried. Don't ask me why he cried. He was just in love. When you're in love, you don't know why you cry. And so Jacob told Rachel, he was his father's relative, and he ran, and then Laban welcomed him. And then it says here in verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. So he says to Uncle Laban, I will serve you 7 years for her. No need salary. No need money. And by the way, I don't have money. By the way, I got nothing. But I serve you 7 years for her. Well, that's some great love story, don't you think so? Of course, I wonder whether any modern human being or human man wants to serve 7 years for their bride. Would you work 7 years? Next time when we marry someone, we might ask that. We don't say, would you take this as your bride? We say, would you like to serve for 7 years? No salary, nothing. But at the end, you got a chance to marry her. And says, no, sorry, disqualified. So here, he says, yes, he will serve 7 years for Rachel. And look at how much, how the time passed away. Verse 20. He actually served 7 years. And those 7 years were like a few days. Wow, this man really in love. So how can 7 years be like a few days?
Because every day as you serve, you were looking at her. So time passed by. Just time just flew every day. He just wake up to look at her. When you look at her, remember you got King Kong strength. So every morning you get up, look at her. Oh, he could do everything and then come back. Then every day, you know. And so it was like time passing because all he saw was her. He never saw anything else for the first 7 years.
So was this good? Was this bad?
Well, neutral. Finally, the 7 years are up.
Big wedding, big celebration.
And then, in those days, they don't have fluorescent light. So, he went into the tent with her. And after the wedding night, the next morning, he says in the Bible verse in chapter 29, that after the whole wedding, they celebrated, they feasted. Of course, we're not sure whether he was drunk. And after he has done everything and he celebrated, actually, in verse 23, he brought Leah. Uncle Laban was really crafty. He brought Leah. And it says in verse 25, the Bible put it this way. It says, so it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. So imagine Jacob, he's looking for Rachel. And in the morning, he's like, hey, I thought you were Rachel. How come you didn't say anything when last night I said, oh, Rachel, I love you. Oh, Rachel. Leah must be giggling. And in the morning, it was the wrong person. So he was upset. He came to Uncle Laban and says, what have you done? And of course, he thought of some funny tradition, and which is not really true. But he ended there with the two sisters. Why is anything happening to Jacob? You read what you saw. He cheated his brother. He schemed the blessing. Lied to his father. And cheated. And did all the wrong things. And now, it was coming back on his head. Because some people will call it karma. But in a sense, karma is a law of sowing and reaping. In case any one of you are panicking now that all your sins are going to come on your head, you have one redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus can stop the adverse law of sowing and reaping from coming back on your head. Where? Because of prayer, repentance before God, the blood of Jesus absorbs the curse. Because if every one of us have to pay the price for what we sow and what we going to reap, whether before you became a Christian or after you became a Christian, if every one of us have to reap all the bad things that you have sowed, we are all gone kids. Thank God for His grace that the blood of Jesus can stop the curse. But here, Jacob has not come to understand the redemption grace yet. He had just made a covenant with God. And here, I don't see God in the picture yet. For 7 years, who was in the picture? Rachel. Say, oh, did he ask God about it? God would have told him. And even on the wedding night, if they pray, he said, let's pray and consecrate ourselves before God. And then maybe, you know, maybe the voice of Rachel and Leah might be different. And they pray, hey, wait a minute, you are not Rachel! Or whatever that was. But he didn't pay attention to anything. It was all concentrated on Rachel. And then he got into this situation with Uncle Laban. Anyway, Uncle Laban gave him Rachel in the end, but now these two sisters who are fighting with each other to a certain extent. And in verse 30, it says here, Jacob also went into Rachel. He also loved Rachel more than Leah. That's not good. And he served with Laban yet another 7 years. So altogether he served 14 years. Uncle Laban very cunning. Free labor. Free labor. Very, very cunning. So he said, well, this guy served for nothing. So if I do this, I get another 7 years. And really 14 years of hard work that Jacob was doing. But it comes to the time, and we pass by all the children being born one after the other, one after the other, and the two sisters fighting over kids. In chapter 30, it tells us here that Jacob wants to go forth. It says, verse 25, chapter 30, verse 25. Came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place. And then Laban said, he was 27, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, see, he worked 7 years for 7 years. So at the end of 14 years, he's just going to go back with all his family and children. Nothing else. And Uncle Laban says, please stay. After all, he worked 14 years, this guy was working for him. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now we are seeing something here. That when Jacob was working for Laban, Laban noticed that everything that Jacob did was more blessed. Because Jacob had a covenant with God. Sometimes the blessings are there, but we never recognize it. But other people recognize it. Laban recognized it. Because Jacob did one thing right. He made a covenant with God. And God was surely going to bless him so that he can be a giver. And even though he had nothing yet. And so in verse 28, he says, name your wages and I will give it. So Jacob says, you know how I have served you, how your lifestyle has been with me. For what you had before I came was little. Laban had a little, and he has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. But all the blessings go to Laban and none came to Jacob. He had very little, but because of the covenant that Jacob had, every place he went was blessed. Because a covenant person was there. God could be blessing the company you work with because you were there. And that blessings overflow. Now sometimes a place may come to an end. You can be assured God will open another blessing. Because with a closed door comes another bigger door. But wherever you go, whether valley, mountain, difficult place, easy place, if you're in covenant of God, with God, you can be sure the blessing will be there. But here's the thing. Jacob still never saw the blessings personally. He saw the blessings all around. Now he wants some personal blessings. He said, name your wages. And so he says, verse 32, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled, spotted sheep, all the brown ones among the lambs, the spotted and speckled among the goats. These shall be my wages. So he said, all the discolored ones, I will take as my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages come before you, everyone that is not speckled, spotted among the goats, and brown among the lambs, will be considered stolen if it's with me, and you can have it. Not a bad bargain. Because usually, among the sheep or the goats or everything, you have a few odd colored ones. So you were just asking for a little bit of the price. Say, give me this few. And Laban says, oh, that it were according to your word, a cunning man. I say, oh yes, agreed, everything done. And then in verse 35, the next day, before Jacob could go to the place, he removed every one of the male goats that were speckled, spotted, all the female goats that were speckled, spotted, everyone that has some white in it, or patches, all the brown ones among the land, and took them from his son, give them to his son, put them 3 days' journey from Jacob. And then, when Jacob came, Indian says, Elah, don't have. There was not a single spotted, speckled, brown patch, goat, lamb, or sheep. He got zero to start with. This crafty man Laban tried to rob him. When he looked everywhere, there was nothing. Zero times 100 still zero. So he got multiplied 100-fold, he still got zero. He needed to start somewhere. And this is where God began to show him how to wrestle in the spirit. Instead of giving his energy to the wrong natural thing, he's going to wrestle in the spirit. And this is an amazing thing. All the training that Jacob had in the wrong way, where he was a supplanter, always trying to take, God was going to use all these flaws and put them to the spiritual dimension for good. So it is no accident sometimes why you were born the way you were born, why you have the weaknesses and the strengths that you have. Sometimes God, through foreknowledge, could see the circumstances you are going to enter with. For Laban, it takes another Laban to overcome Laban. It takes a thief to catch a thief. Except that Jacob is not forbidden from doing the wrong thing. After all, he is not for righteousness. He says he wants to do what is right. So the angel of God has to teach him in a spiritual dimension. Immediately that verse talks about what Jacob did. But before we read that verse, I'd like to read the portion where Jacob described the angel appearing to him in chapter 31. It says here, as he talked to his family in verse 7, yet your father, is talking to his wives, has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. So Laban was not a nice man to work under. Yet God can prosper Jacob. But he was going to work spiritually. So he says, your father changed the wages 10 times. If he said thus, the speckle shall be your wages, all the flocks bore speckle. If he said thus, the streak shall be your wages, all the flocks bore streak. And God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it them to me. It happened at a time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. Behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and grey spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. Lift up your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, grey spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And then verse 13, I am the God of battle, where you anointed the pillar and where you make a vow. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Now, there is a precedent. There are some things that are not mentioned, as you know. Like, for example, when God met Moses, nothing is mentioned about circumcision. But on his travel back to Egypt, circumcision was so important, he almost died. And so, you know, in between, that God was spoken something else. The God of battle sent an angel to Jacob, so that Jacob had a dream. And he might even have a vision where he saw this angel. And this angel taught him and said, look, spotted, speckled, and streaked. Whenever, whatever he need, it all came from this angel. This angel taught him how to get spotted, speckled, streaked, brown patches, animals where there was none. So remember how Jacob went and found nothing because Laban had stolen all and put it 3 days' journey away. The Bible says in chapter 30, that's where, in chapter 31, he was recounting his experience. So now we go to chapter 30, we realize he already had the experience. After the time when he arranged the wages with Laban, he was 35. Laban had removed everything for 3 days' journey, and verse 37. Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in their rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the frogs in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the frogs came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. Now, who taught him all these things? The angel. And it is not just a natural thing. I don't know whether anybody experiment in the natural. So, we don't have many farmers here in Singapore. But anyone listening to this might want to experiment on their flock. I mean, if I had one sheep or two sheep, that may I might try, you know, being the experimenter. Whether you put something in front of the sheep, black, white, black, white, black, white, black, white, black, black, white, 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 and then the two white sheep give birth, black, white, black, white, black, white. Who knows? But the angel taught Jacob to do all these things. And so as the sheep, as they peel, you know, it's like zebra stripes. Because some of these trees, like almond and chestnut, their bark is usually very dark color. But the inside is very white. So when you peel strips on it, you will see white, black, white, black, like the zebra crossing. And so see, and the peeling is not going to be straight line. So sometimes it's streaked this way and that way. So you peel. So as the sheep, you know, whenever they drink, the angel very clever, teaching, no, whenever they drink, and they're very thirsty, and so when they're drinking, they look around, black, white, black, white, black, white. Whenever the sheep are conceiving, you know, and you say, hey, there's two sheep conceiving, quickly take that, black, white, black, white, black, white, black, white, black, white. You know, that takes a lot of work, black, white, and wherever, and when they conceive, push them near the area, black, white, black, white, black, white. Plus, if any one of us see black, white, black, white, black, white, black, white, all the time, you close your eyes, you still see. And somebody could be wearing a white shirt, you look black, white, black, white, black, white, black, white. You close your eyes, open your lid, hey, why are you wearing black and white? Because there's a sustained effect and after effects on your eyes. So, what the sheep is seeing, black, white, black, white, black, white, black, white. Jacob, after pushing them there, he is seeing black, white, black, white, black, white. He is also visualizing. And in the end, the sheep visualized, Jacob visualized, everybody visualized. The sheep also give up, black, white, black, white, black, white. What a strange scenario. But here's the interesting. Every time when the sheep was very big, fat, strong sheep, he put black, white, black, white, black, white. Every time it was a skinny little sheep that is about to die in 3 days, so very weak and small, he take away all his thing. And as a result, all the strong sheep were black, white, speck, spotted, speckled, brown. All the weak ones were pure white, and all those, he didn't disturb them at all. And his flock got very strong, Laban's flock got very weak. And that happened for 6 years. 6 years. In chapter, the next chapter, it talks about him working for 6 years. And sometimes Uncle Laban would change things. And he said, oh, okay, now too many black, white, now let all the brown be yours. And then he might think of some, we are getting all the brown be yours. Every time, whatever Uncle Laban said, in the spirit, he visualized. And so what do we learn from second lesson? Jacob learned. He learned to tap on spiritual principles and powers. Spiritual principles and power. And he actuated them. When we prosper before, remember you need to know what to do. How to do it, when to do it. All three happened here. There was no point seeing black, when the sheep were all sleeping. Timing was important. See, he didn't make the sheep, put the sheep to one place and the animal was sleepy, then he put black one, then the sheep might dream of zebra, whatever. No, important timing is when the sheep were drinking water and when the sheep were conceiving. So those would be critical time, the timing. Then the method was given by the angel, and the visualizing, the principle was given by the angel, and then the methodology was adopted. So notice the angel gave him all those things. What to do, how to do it, when to do it. And he taught him, when the sheep are strong, that's when you do it. The weak one, leave it alone. Let them drink and produce their kind. What to do, how to do it, when to do it. And he keep doing it over and over again faithfully for 6 years. And I could imagine how excited he was when he got his first one. Right? If you got nothing with you, your first salary check, your first payback, your first business deal, your first breakthrough, your first offering, your first whatever is very significant. I could imagine when he after getting black, the first sheet come out, I said, wow, that's something. And he must have got him excited. He keep practicing the principle over and over again, consistently for 6 years. And the end result is, tells us here, in verse 41, came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, the stronger were Jacob. Thus, he says in verse 43, the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. Wow! In 6 years, he was prosperous. He received a spiritual method, a natural method, and he faithfully implemented them for 6 years. Turn around the question. We said that grace and favor and prosperity comes by God's method. So number one, if you have already made your covenant with God, your peace with God, your vows with God, that's fine. But number two, God is going to prosper the work of your hands. Do you notice everywhere it's the work of your hands? Psalm chapter 1, God will prosper the works of your hands. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, and you shall make your way. Who make? You shall make your way prosperous. That's the word to Joshua. Which means the same thing, the work of your hands. There will always be something you have to do. Something that is your responsibility. So when you discover a spiritual method, there must be a methodology that makes you faithful to it. Now, meditation is one of the keys. Every one of you will found meditation. Know that all you need is keep reading it, whether you understand it or not, and things start changing around you. That is one method. But there are many other things to do with many breakthroughs in this life. And there could be a business breakthrough for some of you. A ministry breakthrough. Well, what about ministry breakthrough? Ministry breakthrough already, church planting has already been discovered by Cho Yong Ki. All it needs is hardworking pastors to get the principle and method correct. So what is that? Cell group. Cell groups have been here for donkey years from the book of Acts. Right? Home groups or cell groups, whatever you call it. But Cho Yong Ki implanting his first church, talk about the fourth dimension. The man who has planted the biggest church in the world has already given us the key. Correct? And his key was visualization. He would visualize his 800,000 members even before he had a couple of hundred. He would visualize them, and he faithfully put it into practice and faithfully paid the price for it, and he has it. So the question is, can you see it? Can you see it? And then out of the visualization, there are practical things to do. So there are practical things about how you go about doing different things and how you go about flowing into. Of course, if it's not God's perfect will for you in the first place, the whole thing might not work. For example, if God called you to the ministry and not to the business world, you can visualize all you want, that side, nothing will happen. If God called you to the business world and you're not flowing in that direction, then you can't move in it until you follow God's call. Whatever God's calling, if it is God's will for your life. And it can happen in your professional. So don't try to visualize, because teachings of visualization, do not try to visualize something that your heart is not inside or your calling is not inside. But once you have determined your call, once you determine God's perfect will in your life, once you know what God wants you to do, then by all means blast it with the most powerful visualizing principles you can, non-stop, if you want to grow in that area. And that has to be done not once in a blue moon, not once in a while, daily. See, laziness doesn't succeed in the kingdom, nor even in the world. In both sides, it takes hardworking people. You got to work at the principles. And Jacob works very hard. And all the people in the Bible work very hard. And they say, what can we do to work hard? Starting, pray. Pray how long? Pray long. Cannot pray long. They learn to pray, come for all night prayer. Hard work, isn't it? All night prayer is hard work. And a lot of meditation, if you want to do it regularly, is also hard work. There is some diligence involved. And far too many people, their eyes are bigger than their desires. Their eyes are bigger than their hands. They want more, but their hands not work hard enough. And sometimes when you're very hungry, you look, wow, everything looks good, but you only one stomach. You eat one or two meals, your food. You can't eat everything. So your eyes are hungrier than your stomach. And we need to understand that it is the work of our hands still. There's something we got to faithfully do, which Jacob did every day. And that's hard work. Every day you got to keep a lookout for the flock and all those things. It tells us how much hard work there is. And when he was complaining to Laban, he talked about the heat, the cold, and all that he has gone through in order to work hard. It says here that finally Jacob was going to leave, and he actually left secretly, and he knew that Laban was going to stop him. After all, Laban tried to stop him in many ways. So at the end of 6 years, seven plus seven plus six, he and his whole family took up root and he fled to go across. But Laban went after him, and in verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. Jacob had pitched his tent on the mountains, and Laban with Brethren pitched it on the other side. And so Laban said, hey, why are you running away? You stolen my daughters and carried them away and gone secretly by night. And but the Lord had already warned Laban not to harm Jacob in verse 29, probably in a dream. And then Jacob, while he allowed, he says here in verse 38, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock. See, he never ate from them. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss.
So this Laban very calculative.
In one missing, he said, Jacob, one frog missing. And if he's killed by what animal, Jacob is going to replace. Not easy man, this Laban, calculative man.
You require it by my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. My sleep departed from my eyes.
So again, I bring you the question. Did he work very hard?
Yes.
He was there watching at night. Shepherds watching the flock by night. Oh, how we sing the Christmas carols. But we sing it in air-conditioned atmosphere. Dressed very warmly. And in a nice, comfy environment with comfy chairs. By wall-to-wall comfort. Carpet with great luxury. And we say, you know, while shepherds watch their flock by night, the king was born.
Tell you, the shepherds are slogging away. And here, Jacob says, at night he got to keep watch also. Daytime also he keep watch. And he slept sometimes very little. He says, thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock. And here again he says, you have changed my wages 10 times. And yet God preserved him. He says, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac have been with me, surely you would have sent me empty-handed away. That was how he was. Laban would actually have sent him empty-handed away. That is why God used Jacob. And use his weakness, but turn his weakness into spiritual strength. You know, all his ability to grab, all his ability to work hard to get something, he turned it to work hard for God's principles. And he worked very hard. You look at the Apostle Paul. He worked very hard to become the top rabbi. Worked very hard to be the top student. He did say he was a top student. In Galatians, he says, I was above my contemporaries. In other words, he was a man ahead of class. He worked hard for Judaism. What happened when he was born again? He worked hard as a Christian. He worked hard as an apostle. The works of his hands. And you have that in the book of Genesis. And God prospered him. And finally, he got all this prosperity that he went home with. And then, that's not the end. He got one more story. To get prosperity by grace and favor is good. But wouldn't it be wonderful to get a position with God for eternity? What is the greatest reward? Silver, gold, houses, land. I mean, even if you buy the best house in the world, how long can you live in it? Right? It's, let's say by the time you, let's say you're a young person, you get your house at 30. How long are you going to live? Okay, well, you've got many years to live. And it could be an investment, which is good. But if you die at 70, which is a bit too short, you only have your house for 40 years. If you die at 100, you only have your house for 70 years. And if you die at 120, then of course you have your house for 90 years. But think about things that we add to our life. If your house might not last as long even as that. In fact, after some time, they might unlock it, which of course you'd be very happy. Anyway, whatever happens to it, the things in this life does not last. Whether they be houses, silver or gold, even human recognition and reputation. Awards and all these things from human, they have their place in society. But the greatest reward is to find a place in God's kingdom. Where for eternity, you are recognized for your spiritual exploits in God. And you make a name for yourself, not on the earth, but in heaven. See, is it possible to make a name in heaven? Yes. Jesus said that those who confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father and the angels in heaven. Can you imagine God the Father
God, the angels are there. And Jesus announcing your name there. He confesses your name because He is pleased with you. You want to make a name in heaven. Of course, you want to make a name in the right way in hell where you fight all the demons. So that the demons say, Paul I know, Jesus I know, and they wouldn't say, who are you? They say they know you too. And Jacob, after meeting this God, he has this desire for God. In chapter 32, in verse 22, he rose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Then in verse 24, after he sent them away, he was left alone. And an angel came to him. And the angel, he says, wrestled with him. But what we know is not really a wrestling. I mean, who can wrestle with angel? The angel just touched him and he would have died. But what happened was, you remember Jacob, he held on to his brother's feet. Jacob did something like that. He held on to the angel and don't let the angel go. And the angel wants to go, cannot go. See, that was the wrestling. It's more the angel wants to go. But he says, the angel says in verse 26, let me go. See, he held on to the angel. He says, I'm not letting you go. Because he knew how important. Now, what did Jacob learn in his life? By now, he learned one thing. How old was he when he came out? Well, let's say 40 plus. Let's take the younger one. Let's say 45. Count it, 50. Easy to count. 50 plus 20 years is 70. So he is on his way back. Let's say he's about 70 years old. And he's holding on to this angel. He has learned one thing. The power of blessing. He knew now, after 20 years, that whatever happened to him was because the blessing. Remember, he's the first time he met the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham told him, I'm going to bless you. So he knew that God appeared to him because of Isaac's blessing. And now throughout the time he was in Laban's place, it was the God of battle blessing him. And now he realized how important the power of blessing was. And he did not want the angel to go until he received a blessing. He said, bless me. And the angel says, he says, what is your name? And he says, in verse 26, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So now he's putting all his weakness and all his wrong things into the right place now. You can be a mighty person of prayer. See, when you are wrestling in prayer, you have to be very passionate. You really want the souls you pray for. And it's all right to be greedy for souls in prayer. Because each soul you save is one soul less that goes to hell. So it's important to be very passionate on that. And says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the angel says, what's your name? Says, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevail. So finally, all his strength went into the spiritual dimension where he wrestled with God. And the conclusion of the story is he had his third encounter. He had three encounters with God. One at battle, one at Laban's place when the angel manifested to him to teach him how to do the rods. Thirdly, when he was about to go home. And this angel changed his name. Three encounters with God changed his entire life. Again, it was about the right timing. and the right timing to change his name. Today, that name continues in the whole nation, Israel, Prince of God. And the name Israel will remain right true, even until the New Testament, where Paul talks about the new Israel. How powerful one legacy of a life left. And I can assure you that today, Jacob from the Old Testament is in heaven above, rejoicing. Despite being born in a manner in which he has a lot of struggle, in spite of having all those problems that he had because of his selfishness and his nature, he turned it into a spiritual exploit before God, and it became his strength. If you are born like a bulldog, then use your bulldog stubbornness to be stubborn in prayer and faith. If you were born to be a horse, use all your ability to travel fast to travel for God. If you were born a donkey, then take the ability that God gave you to bear burdens, in the spiritual dimension. Of course, not to say that all of us are born animals, but those are just pictures. Every one of us is born with strengths and weaknesses. And your weakness can be your strength. Your strength can be stronger when they are all in the spiritual dimension of God. Spiritualize everything unto God. Don't blame or curse how God made you. Jacob didn't. He made use of all that he had and turned his aspiration. Is it wrong for a person to desire after spiritual things? No. But when he was born, he desired after natural things. He put the same energy, the same zeal in the natural, now he put into spiritual. And he got that. So it's not wrong when you allow all that is in you to go into the pursuit of God. In fact, it became his greatest strength. Never before do you have a story of a man who wrestled with an angel, received a blessing, has his name changed, became the father of a mighty nation. But there you have the story of how God take a weak person, a greedy person, a selfish person, and turn him into a selfless person. What was the first thing he did when he met his brother? He says, all these are yours. See the change, man? He was no more taking from his brother. He says, I have all these things for you. The brother said, I have more than enough. He said, no, take it. It's yours. He says, and he's a humble man now. He says, I'm just glad to see your face. He has become a different man. But when it comes to intercession, you will want someone like Jacob, who know how to pray the heavens down, wrestle with God and man, and prevail. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our life. Thank you, Father God, that you have called us even before we were born. And we were each born, Father, with strengths and weaknesses. And help each one of us never to curse the day we were born, or to regret the things that we have done in life. But to know, Father God, that whatever has happened in our life, wherever we are in our life, and whatever gifts, strengths, talents, weaknesses, flaws that are in our life, everything can be turned to you for good. Everything that is within us has a purpose to exist. As long as it exists in your kingdom, in your love, and in your world. Turn all our hearts and desires to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And teach us to love one another with the love that comes from our Lord Jesus. Help us to be passionate people in you, And we know, Lord, the story of each man's prosperity is a unique story. Jacob prospered in a different way from Abraham, and in a different way from Isaac. So each one of us have our unique story, Lord, of how the grace and the favor of God works. And we pray that each one of us will discover the keys of grace and favor, especially tuned to each one of our individual lives and uniqueness. For we all can have grace and favor. We all can prosper in you, but each one in our unique way. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And we have this song that I think typifies the life of the struggle of Jacob. It's called Thank You, Lord. And it's not a song that you want to sing every day, but it's a song that sometimes reminds us the struggle between your human nature and the voice of God in your life. It's called Thank You, Lord. I think we have it there.
Spirit, take
control of all I do. 'Cause when those trials come, my human nature shouts the things to do. Anger so prompting can be easily ignored. But finally it says, and I thank you, Lord, for the victory that growing brings. In surrender of everything, life is so worthwhile. And I thank you, Lord, that when everything's put in place, out in front I can see your face, and it's there you belong. But it goes against the way I am to put my human nature down and let the Spirit take control of all I do. 'Cause when those trials come, my human nature shouts the things to do. Anger so prompting can be easily ignore. It is, Lord, to never ignore your voice, to ignore your prompting, even though our lives go to different phases, different places. We ask, O God, that you will establish our heart, like King David says, our heart is fixed. Our heart is fixed in loving you. Our heart is fixed in trusting you. So that, Father, the storm is only like a breeze in our face, because our feet is anchored on you. And like a rock, we are never moved. In season, out of season, on the mountaintop, on the stormy seas, we are never moved. We know with you and us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And the way ahead is only full of light and glory and victory. Thank you, Father God. And right now, Father God, establish your wisdom in each one of our heart. For we know, O God, that your methods do work. Your spirit does excel. Your angels do bless and work alongside. And we thank you, Father God. Indeed, all things are subjected to you. All things fall under your control. All things are possible. You can make a prisoner a prime minister in one day in your Bible. You can make, oh God, a slave a chief minister of an empire in a short time. You can make all things, oh Lord. You can make a little boy the key hero of Israel through the slaughter of Goliath. Father, the Bible is filled with all possibilities. And now what is our life? But only the same human struggles that have existed since the creation of man. And you can make, oh God, heroes out of your people here. You can make, oh God, powerful men and women out of this group of people, out of those who hear this word, oh Lord, no matter what the past, no matter where each one of us hail from, you can make us
into the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. So Father, release your grace, release your power, so that we can, Lord, begin to walk as kings and priests on the earth. In Jesus' name. And the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and favor. In Jesus' name, go and prosper. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering, and God bless each one of you. Amen.